good morning to every one of you here. Good morning to those who are at Hiawassee. Our lead pastor, Philip, is at Hiawassee this morning, along with Chris Miller, one of our other pastors, and you guys are stuck with me. All right, so that's how that's going to play out. But we're excited about what God's doing. Welcome to everybody that's online. We're actually even broadcasting over to the people who are in the kitchen preparing spaghetti for us right now. And so thank you guys, and those brownies look amazing. And so they did a great job, so we're excited. I put together a video last year about this time. At our church, we had had a Father's Day where it was one of the biggest attended Sundays we had had in years at a church that was being revitalized in St. Pete, Florida. The next week was Bring a Friend Sunday. Everyone was excited, expecting the church for the first time to be back up to close to 200 people, a church that had almost disappeared in some ways. And then our county told us that we weren't allowed to meet anymore. And I had to put together a video, and just so you know, I was smiling, I was sharing some fun things with our congregation, I was less than happy. In fact, I think about all my friends and pastor friends who last summer stood in front of cell phones and in front of cameras trying to preach. One of the hardest days of the year for me was to preach an Easter Sunday message to a cell phone. That was very difficult. What we've been through is really dramatic. In a lot of ways, we, as a country, we almost have PTSD dealing with some of the things we've done. Some people have lost family and friends. It's an amazing thing to me to think about the fact that we're standing here today celebrating a team coming back from, not Alpharetta, Africa. It's an amazing thing to think about, that we're launching in a big way our men's ministry tonight. God has been good to us through all of this, but it hasn't been easy. And God used a pandemic in our life because God's sovereign. He used a pandemic to remind us of a number of things. That our health is not guaranteed. Our money is not guaranteed. Unity in our country and being on the same page is not guaranteed. What is guaranteed is that God is good, and He's good all the time. And so for us, we come this morning celebrating and thinking about what God is doing and how He's working. It's just an amazing thing for me to think about where we are today, and we're grateful. And we look forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for Vertical as we move into this year, kind of free from some of the hindrances that came along with the pandemic. I have to tell you, we in our area, they finally let people, be able to take their mask off. And I never realized how much I miss people's faces. I was walking through Walmart. I was kind of scared. I mean, I was seeing faces everywhere. I was like, I'm not used to that. I'm not used to seeing people smiling and all that kind of stuff. This is a good time for us to reset and to go and to do what we know God's called us to do while we have the time to do it, because this life is short, right? In fact, the Bible describes it as a fleeting vapor. Those of you who've been living for a little while, you know that years go by very fast. Hallmark movie to Hallmark movie, right? And just moving. And then before long, decades start to go by pretty fast. And you really think about it, we're just here for a brief time, so let's give everything we have and seek first the kingdom of God so that all things can be added to us. And so this is a neat morning for us to be able to celebrate what God's doing. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking at this whole idea of peace. Last week, Philip talked about the idea of Sabbath and kind of being made whole the week before in Christ. And this morning, I want to talk about peace in the sense of what Jesus Christ did for us to bring peace. Because the reality of it is there's a lot of things that we can do to kind of put ourselves together. And I will tell you, there's a lot of people who are struggling and need help coming to grips with some of the things that they're facing. But the reality of it is that the base level to get things started, Jesus Christ really is the answer. He really is the one who brings peace. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church of Ephesus, starts to talk about this amazing grace that can only come from Christ. And this morning, I want to give you three thoughts when it comes to this issue of unearned. By the way, just so you know, you can't earn your salvation. If you go out and do a man on the street and you ask people how you get to heaven, number one answer, Be good, right? I heard it. Be good. Number one answer, be good. There's only one problem. The scriptures make it very clear that there's no one righteous, not even one. So you're just not that good. You may think you're good, but you're really not that good. And so the other issue is that we know that the heart is altogether wicked. One pastor taught this idea that the way that we come to salvation, this is, by the way, not very good teaching. The way that we come to salvation is that inside of all of our hearts is a little tiny dot of goodness. And that God comes in and finds that one little speck of goodness, and that's where he starts turning things around. But the reality of it is that your heart is not good. Until you have a direct encounter with Jesus Christ, just so you know, God's not in the business of kind of tweaking your heart. He's in heart transplants. He said, let's remove this heart and put in a new heart. Let's remove this mind and put in a new mind. And so salvation belongs to God, and we get to celebrate it this morning by looking at Ephesians 2. Here's the first two verses. As for you, you were dead. This is before you knew Christ, and some of you I know are on a journey even spiritually right now. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. It's an amazing thing to think about, the idea that you were born a sinner because you were born into mankind, that your very nature, listen to me on this, it's very important you get this or you can't understand true salvation. Your very nature is an offense to a righteous God. Not a list of things that you've done over here on this side, but your very nature is an offense to a righteous God. And so for you to be made right, someone's got to step in. I know it's hard to think back to the past. No one wants to do it. But remember, the scriptures make it clear right here that we were dead. We were worldly. We were on the wrong team. We were serving the enemy. We were disobedient. We were immoral. We were following the desires of our own flesh. I don't know if you think about it very often. I know I don't like to think about it very often, but prior to Christ, things were not going very well. See, the reality of it is that some of you in this room prior to Christ, you were educated in a big way, but you weren't wise. You were wealthy, but you were not content. You used drugs and alcohol sometimes to help you forget what you were dealing with, but the fact of the matter is you always got sober and you still remembered. You use sexual immorality to try to find some sense of intimacy, but the reality of it is, no matter how many relationships you tried, you always felt alone. You were hungry to feel like a winner, to prove something to other people that you were successful, but the reality of it is that inside you were empty. See, some people, it's easy for them to come to grips with the fact that their life was a train wreck because the history just spells it out. But some people struggle with it. A little bit. Some people think of their past and feel like maybe they really in some ways had the world by the tail. Some people are crazy enough to think that they were doing really, really good and that God won the lottery the day that you joined his team. That he really couldn't have figured it out, that he really needed help, and so you kind of think of yourself as kind of having it made, but the reality of it was you were in fact a train wreck and a disaster, no matter what you look like on the outside. In our little town, what they do, and they probably do it all over Georgia as well, they just kind of bring people together. But we have these really fun days where it says in front of Wendy's, remodeling will begin this week. And the next day, the building is gone. Gone, not new wallpaper. Do they still do wallpaper? Not new. The building is gone. Remodel will begin. Our Burger King, the building's gone. It was time to remodel our mall. The mall, gone. Let me tell you something, folks. That's how God remodels. Doesn't come in and tweak. He doesn't come in and fix. Doesn't come change a window. Doesn't change a door. What he comes in, and this is what happens for a person who knows Jesus Christ. The day that you become saved is the day that you die and it's no longer you who live, but it's Christ living in you. The old is gone, the old mind, the old heart, it's gone. A new heart, a new mind. You are born again. You remember that day? For those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you think about the life that you were living that was completely selfish, completely built on your own agenda, on your own selfish ambition, on your own vain conceit, and then you had a direct encounter with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and everything changed. Jesus didn't come to make you a better you. Jesus came to set you free from you. Jesus didn't come as a self-help person to give you nice little quotes to make you feel better about how things were going. Jesus came so that you could die and then live again. He came that you could die and experience real life here on earth. He called it abundant life and eternal life with the one who loved you, with the one who made you. See, here's what's weird about Satan. He plays a trick with the past. He does something that is so amazing to me that it's hard to believe. Sometimes he makes you miss it. What a weird trick for Satan to twist what was and make you think of it different than it used to be. I have many friends who've been through recovery. They said even in the first year, 2 years, even years later, they would have dreams of being high again. They would wake up the next day and they would flash back and remember. And even in the night, Satan was tempting them and they would wake up in the morning with all the temptations back again. Some people, they literally get so delusional that they look back on the past and they see it different than it was. You ever been back to your old hometown and they shrunk all the buildings? Isn't it an amazing thing to go back to your old hometown and to walk around and everything seems smaller, everything seems different? But Satan sometimes likes to come in and sneak in and say, man, don't you miss those people you used to be with? Don't you miss the partying you did with these people? Don't you miss when you were all about the money? Don't you miss your nice fancy car? Don't you miss all those kind of things? Let me tell you something. Let it go. Let it go. That was a pile of trash. It was rubbish. Don't ever let Satan make you miss something that was just, now you have a pot of gold. Back then you had a pot of rubbish. God has set you free from the past, but he'll sneak in. He'll try to make you miss it. You know another thing that he does? He tries to make you focus on it. I'm just going to tell you right here and now that if God gives you the opportunity to share your testimony with other people, and if you've got a testimony you've been through some things, let me tell you, if you want to bring glory and honor to Christ, you spend 1.5 minutes on what used to be, and you spend the rest of the time you have on who God is and what he's done for you. I don't enjoy those testimonies that are just gross. I don't care that you were sexually immoral, that you did drugs, that you committed crime, that you robbed banks. I get that you had problems. I get it. And one way to sum it all up is to simply say, you know what? Before Christ, it wasn't good. But I need to talk to you about what's after Christ. So you remember, Paul remembered, and Paul was tempted to flash back and struggle with the past. Remember what Paul described himself? He wasn't kidding. He said, I am the worst of sinners. What was Paul thinking of when he said that? Paul was thinking of standing with all kinds of coats laying around his feet, while one of the greatest deacons in the church's history was stoned to death in front of him. And the scriptures say he gave approval to his death. Paul remembered where he came from. He remembered all the things that happened. But guess what? He put those things behind him so that he could run the race that was in front of him. See, the reality of it is that sometimes Satan will make you miss it. Sometimes Satan will work in a way to try to help make you not forget it. You just can't get it out of your head. You think to yourself, I can't believe what I did to my family. I can't believe what I did to other people. But listen, friend, when you stand at the foot of the cross, and when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says you're forgiven, it's over. No time to argue with him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, turned to a thief who was guilty of everything that he was accused of. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And for you to sit there and talk all about the things that God's forgiven you for is to really bring back things that don't need to be talked about anymore. It's just, you're justified. It's just as if you never sinned. It's in the past. It's gone. You can move on. Listen, you want to have peace? Let it go. Let the past go. Don't be in a situation where you're tempted to miss it or you're tempted to get caught on it all the time. And some of you, the enemy has tried to make you feel unworthy of being able to serve the Lord. You think to yourself, I'm not qualified. And even in religion, what we've done is we've even really kind of made little hoops for people to jump through. Who am I to talk about marriage after what happened in my marriage? Who am I to talk about raising kids after what went on with my son? Who am I to open up my mouth and discuss finances when I just blew everything? And what happens is that you're made to feel so unworthy. And listen, everyone in this room, at Hiawassee, online, Satan doesn't want you just to feel unworthy. He wants you to feel useless. That you have no use to the kingdom of God because of what was. But guess what? The next few verses, it gets better. Because guess who shows up? The hero of the whole story, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shows up. And he takes what is useless and he makes it useful. He takes what is broken and he uses the broken things to heal other broken people. Jesus Christ is in the business of turning the table. And nobody can stop him. The enemy can't stop him. All the world fighting against him can't stop him. Jesus says to you this morning, you are useful. Not because of what you've done, not because of the past, not because of all those things. You're useful because the Son of the living God is living in you, and he wants to work it out through you, and you are useful to God. God wants to use you to make a difference in the lives of other people. Look at these next verses. Verse 4, but because, this is one of the greatest verses in this whole scripture right here. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He loved you even while you were still a sinner. It's amazing, isn't it? It is by grace you have been saved. Get it right here. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness for us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Jesus wants you to understand that you're useful to him. But he's not inviting you to be another hero in the story. There's only one hero in the story. He's not inviting you to share the stage. He's not inviting you to say, hey, listen, you're useful, so come along and it's us to... No. Jesus is Lord of all. He's King of kings. His agenda will be accomplished. When he talks about his church, he says that his church will storm the gates of hell and nothing will prevail against it. Isn't it amazing that Almighty God, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who doesn't need anyone to accomplish the things that he's out to accomplish, allowed you and I to join with him in this exciting journey that he's on? It's amazing. He's not in heaven thinking to himself, I got to have him or we're not going to do it. Even the rocks and hills would cry out if we wouldn't praise him. You understand, it's his grace that brings you in. It's his grace that extends you. You and I are like the kid that helps his dad carrying the wood across the yard and the little three-year-old's hanging off the back. That's who we are. You ever seen the three-year-old, his feet aren't even touching the ground, but he's helping daddy. That's the journey you've been invited on. You're hanging on the back of the wood while Jesus walks across and says, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're a part of what's going on. But it's grace. It's amazing grace. See, the first thing we have to do is we have to let it go. We have to let the past go. We have to just focus in on the next thing. The second thing is we need to focus in on grace. Guess what? It's unearned. It's a gift. It doesn't mean that you and I need to have a sloppy lifestyle. Romans 6 says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's an amazing thing to me to see people. I had a friend who was worried, and he was worried. He said, you know, you seem so intent on following the scripture, like really doing what it says. I said, yeah, I'm into it, right? It's number one bestseller of all time, God's inspired, infallible word. I'm into it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to God's word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Yeah, I love the word of God. He said, what I'm concerned about is that you would build into because of grace. See, with grace, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. He would say, you know, you can do a lot of different things. He said, I noticed that your lifestyle is limited, that you're careful with all kinds of different things, that you have freedom in Christ to do. I said, you need to understand something. It's not about legalism. Listen to me, church. I don't know where this happened with those who started using grace as some kind of sloppy excuse to be a stumbling block to all the people around them. It's not about legalism. Jesus said it's about a relationship because Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. It's about love. See, Jesus' love language is obedience. So if Jesus loves me and he says, you want to show me that you love me, then I want to obey him. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about coming up with all kinds of things that you have to do to be made right with the Father. What I'm saying is this, is that when I stand before God, I love him so much that if he tells me to do certain things, then I am more than willing to do those, even if I have the freedom to do otherwise. I'll give you a perfect example. In 1986, at 16 years old, God called me into the youth ministry. I had a middle school youth group, and I served the Lord in youth ministry for 32 years. I worked with Youth for Christ, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, led all kinds of different ministries involved in youth ministry. And as I started that journey, the Lord convicted me and told me, I don't want you to drink alcohol. I don't want you to drink alcohol. I don't want you to be a stumbling block to those people around you. I don't want you to cause any problems. That's not what the Bible doesn't teach that you can't drink. The Bible teaches that you can't get drunk. Well, like my daddy told me, he said he never met anybody that didn't drink that got drunk. And I'm going to tell you, I've sat down with pastors. Now, by the way, that's not what this is about. I've sat down with pastors who like to drink and enjoy their freedom, which is whatever between them and God. But the conversation would get into a very weird conversation. I'm just going to give it to you here. I hate that this is even on tape for us to discuss, but what is being buzzed? Pastors who are leading large churches would argue with me about what being buzzed was because they weren't drinking just because they liked the taste. And they gave me a definition. One pastor gave me a definition of drunkenness that basically was standing in your backyard howling at the moon. I said, man, that's broad. That's broad, and that's against the Homeowners Association. I said, that's wild. Now listen to me. My goal is not to tell you what you're supposed to be doing with your lifestyle. But I will tell you this. I don't avoid drinking because I'm legalistic. I avoid drinking because the Holy Spirit told me to. And for me not to do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do is disobedience, and it shows something to the Lord. Not that I'm going to lose my salvation. It shows something. It shows that I just don't love him enough. I have no problem whatsoever with God making my box super small so that he can have glory and that people all around me can come to know Jesus Christ. There's no freedom in this world that's more important to me than seeing people set free from their own sinful condition and being able to be the people that God's called them to be. But this whole discussion about grace, because it is so amazing, I've seen a lot of people say, hey, listen, Pastor, I'm not legalistic like you. I don't think like that. I enjoy my grace. I enjoy my freedom. Listen, God's grace is no excuse for you to live in a way that dishonors him God's grace is no excuse for you to live in a way that causes other people around you to stumble or to hurt. God's grace is so amazing that it needs to be respected. God's grace is so amazing that it needs to be honored. But I'm going to tell you something. Standing before God, there's a lot of people who brought legalism into the church, and religion stinks. Religion is no good. Jumping through hoops is no good. Going through all this kind of stuff, it's no good. What's good is to fall madly in love with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and to say, Jesus, whatever you want from me is what I want. What you want me to do is what I want to do. Where you want me to go is where I want to go. That's what this relationship, that's what this grace is all about. It's not about us coming up and you can't play cards, you can't do this, you can't go to the movies, you can't wear that dress, you can't do this. No. It's not about all the don't do's. It's about the exciting things of the do's, right? We get to do what it is God's called us to do. We get to love God with our heart, soul, and mind, and we get to love our neighbors, ourselves. We get to go make disciples and baptize them and to teach them all that Jesus Christ commanded. This is a great adventure. Some people are like people who've gone to Six Flags and all they rode was the log ride. The most lame ride in American history. You and three friends sitting in a plastic log, going up a hill that's about 4 feet and dropping in water that smells like poo-poo. That is not exciting. And some people's religion and their relationship is like they're riding the log ride over and over and over again. A loop of mediocrity. A loop that is no adventure, no excitement. A loop that says, I'm going to guard my freedom so that no one can take it away from me. But what I say is this, man. God, I lay it all down for you. After what you did on the cross for me, there is nothing that I won't do for you while I'm here. Nothing. It's tough. How do we balance it out? Well, we balance it out by this one issue: unconditional love and amazing grace. That's how we balance it out. We love each other enough to be careful. We love each other enough to walk through things. We love each other enough to tell people, hey, listen, you don't have to jump through hoops to be made right with God, because there are not enough hoops in the world for you to be right with God. The only way for you to be right with God is to die to yourself, to ask God to forgive you of your sins and to forgive you of who you are so that you can become a new person. You're made right because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. You want peace in your life? The past needs to be gone. You need to let it go. Isaiah says, forget the former things. See, I am doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. You want to be a part of that? Or do you want to revel around in the junk that you used to live in? Walk out of the garbage pile. Embrace the goodness and the life that God has for you. Put on his righteousness so that you can make an impact in this world. The other thing you got to do is you got to focus on grace, because grace is what it's all about. It's amazing for me to look at grace and to think about the fact that there's nothing I could do to earn it. There's no reason for me to boast. There's no reason for me to brag, because it's Jesus Christ who did it, and only Jesus Christ who could do it. Father God sent his Son to this earth. He lived 33 years. And he never sinned. It wasn't in him. It wasn't who he was. He lived 33 sinless years, and then he laid his life down on a cross for you and for me. Not only did he lay down his life on a cross for us, he laid down on a cross, his life on the cross, because his Father asked him to. On that cross, he was bringing glory to his Father. He said about himself, Jesus said, I always do what the Father asked me to do. Always. If the Father asked me to do it, Jesus did it. He's the only one that could do it. And that's why when we get there, we'll cast our crowns at his feet and we'll worship him. He has the name that is above all names, that every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you can do it now. Because there are people who do not know Christ, even maybe even in this room, you don't have a relationship with Christ. Guess what? you are going to bow to. But when you bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, it's in fear. But when I bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, it's like any other day. I love Jesus so much. I can't believe that Jesus was willing to save me and to set me free from myself. I can't believe that he gave me a calling and gave me an opportunity to be a part of his kingdom and what it is that he's doing here on earth. I can't believe that I'm getting there. All my friends say, oh, we're middle age. I'm like, dude, are you planning to live to be 103? I mean, we're 51, 52, 54. I'm like, Lord, help that not happen. I don't want to set any records for spending time on this earth. I'm willing to do whatever it is God wants me to do while I'm here, but I'm ready for blast off. I'm ready to see Jesus. I really am. I just did a funeral for one of my closest friends at one of the Andy Stanley campuses. All these people came, all these major ministry leaders to celebrate this man, 68 years old. As I was putting everything together and everything, I was kind of getting ready to go. I was doing it at his home. His wife and the family had already left, and I was sitting there looking at pictures of him. I started getting a little jealous. Started thinking, what must it be like? Here I am having to put together things to honor you here on this earth and miss you with your wife and with your family, and you're up there having a party, you dog. You're up there just celebrating and enjoying Jesus Christ, and I'm down here having to walk through all this junk, and I started thinking to myself, man, I wish I was you. I wish that I could leave this world and see Christ face to face. And every Christian in this room, you need to understand that that's exactly what you should be ready to say right now. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. If there is one thing in this world that you're holding on to, and you say, man, God, one day I want you to come back. After I've seen the grandkids get older and they get married and they do all this kind of things, then what? Listen to me, friend. You're thinking too much about this world. You need to be saying, there's nothing in this world more. I like my life, believe me. I'd love to see my grand... I'd like my boys to get on with it. I had four sons. I only got one grandkid. What are y'all doing? Anyway, all right, so... I'd like to see them kind of multiply, right? I love the life I'm living. I can't wait to see Jesus. Tired of looking through a glass dimly. Love to see him face to face. Here's the other thing that he ends it with, and I love this verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You want to experience the peace of Christ in your life, the unearned peace that he's willing to give you? You need to let the past go. You need to focus on the grace of Christ. And you need to, listen to me, you need to step into your purpose. Hear me. When Paul said that he was set apart from birth to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he was describing a very specific call. He was describing his destiny. But it wasn't just specific to Paul. The day that you were born, God had a plan. God had an idea of what he wanted to accomplish in and through your life. God planted inside of you spiritual gifts, not so that you could bless yourself. He didn't give you the gift of encouragement so you could say nice things to yourself in the mirror on the way to work. He didn't give those the gift of teaching so that you could sit around and know more than other people. He didn't want you to knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He wanted you to use the gift of teaching to be a blessing to other people. He didn't give you the gift of administration so you could just kind of administrate some things around the garage. He didn't give you the gift of serving or the gift of giving. None of those gifts did he give you for you. He gave them for me. And for the church, and for the kingdom of God. You've been blessed by God so that you can be a blessing. God made you with a purpose. The Son of God has a purpose for you. Father God has a plan for you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know really what it may be. But you know what you've done? You've made a huge mistake. You've put all of this on God, saying, God, if you want me, you know where I live. God, if you want me to be involved in your ministry, then you can light my bush on fire and speak to me. Many of you in this room are waiting for lightning. You're waiting for some sign that it's time to begin. That's not the rules, folks. The rule is not that Jesus Christ has to hunt you down and find you and recruit you and pull you in. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. Earnestly seek the kingdom of God. Jesus' rules are different than yours and mine. He says, give and it will be given. Why? Because he's broke? No, he has everything. He doesn't need your money, but he is the boss. And he said, you give first and then I'll give. And he's telling you, you seek me and then you'll find me. Sure, he was on a seeking mission when he found you. He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. You didn't get lucky. You didn't end up at the right place at the right time. He found you. You were lost, and Jesus found you. Now that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, he asked you to flip the table and for you to start seeking the kingdom of God. He already found you. Now it's time for you to find what it is that God wants you to do. It's time for you to fast, to pray, to seek godly counsel. You're going to stand before God, friends. You're going to give an account for the life that you lived right here. It's not an account to get into heaven. You're only getting into heaven because of what Jesus Christ did. But you're going to stand before the one who loved you, who gave himself for you, and you're going to give an account for how you lived this life. I love Francis Chan's description of people, of a lot of Christians. I don't know if you've ever seen his video where he literally gives his message from a crossbeam that's 1 inch off the ground. And he lays on top of it. He's holding on to it. I mean, there's really no room whatsoever for him to fall. And he talks about all the sacrifices he's willing to make, all the things he's willing to do. And he says, and when he gets to the end, he just stands up and he's like, ta-da! No risk, no adventure, no sacrifice, no laying your life down for the things of God. But at the end, ta-da, look what I did. I went to church. I gave a little bit here. I did a little bit. No, friends. You have a destiny. You're worthy to be used by God because of what he did. He has a plan for you. You want to experience a peace that passes understanding? Step into it. That plan may be for you to come alongside someone else that's got a vision and an idea. You may not be a visionary. But that plan may be for you to come along, put your arm around somebody else, love somebody else, support somebody else. That's what we're going to do when we have the spaghetti lunch. And we're going to explain to you guys how to help send someone, Aaron, who has an incredible heart to be used by God. And that may be the thing. God's giving you the gift to encourage, support, whatever it may be. Worship team, y'all come on up here for this last song. This morning, I think about three things when I think about our time before God. There's some of you in this room that you need to agree with God that the past is gone. That what he did on the cross was enough. And there's no more time to spend thinking about what was. You need to focus ahead on what is. You need to focus ahead on what will be. Some of you in this room, in this time, at this moment, see, there'll never be another June 27th, 2021. There will never be a worship gathering of this group of people again. If I took a picture of you guys, we will never be able to pull this off again. It's one day, one time, one moment for you and I just to acknowledge the fact that the past is gone. I'm going to run the race that God set out in front of me. For some of you, You need to embrace the grace of Christ. Some of you fall on the side of being legalistic and being judgmental of other people around them. Listen, you'd be them if it wasn't for Christ. So love people where they are. Don't be surprised that lost people act lost. Be surprised that saved people act lost. You need to love some people around you because you're struggling with legalism, and some of you are on the other side. Your grace is sloppy. You're using grace as an excuse to dishonor your maker. You're using grace as an excuse to run down a lane that you know is not God's will for your life. And for you, you need to come to grips this morning with that grace and say, God, I'm not going to abuse that grace. For others, you need to say, God, I'm not going to put all kinds of legalism on people. I'm going to let people experience God's grace. And then there's some of you. And this morning, you would love nothing more to hear from God, to hear his voice speaking to your heart and saying, this is what I want from you. You want to know what God wants from you. And this morning, God is inviting you to begin the journey of seeking him with all your heart. We don't serve a God who plays hide and seek. He promised, you seek me, you're going to what? You're going to find me. He's not playing games with you today, church. So I'm going to come down here. I'm going to leave this side for you to do business with God on your own. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll be over here. But let's take this morning. If you would, stand up where you are. Lord, I thank you for every single person in this room. I thank you for every single person in Hiawassee. Thank you for every single person that's online, for those serving in childcare and those getting ready for the meal. God, I thank you for every single person involved in what we're doing this morning. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall in this place. That you would take those who feel unworthy, and you would remind them that they're worthy because of you. That you would take those who've been on the sideline waiting for lightning, waiting for some kind of a sign, that they start seeking after you. God, for the person who's allowed their lifestyle to end up being a stumbling block or a hindrance to other people because they just don't have a firm grasp on biblical grace, God, I pray you just convict them right now. And if there's somebody in this room who's never had that grace encounter, who's never come to grips with the fact that there is a Savior who loves them even while they're still a sinner, God, I pray that you would open up their eyes, that our heart would know that you really are the Son of God and that you really came to set the captive free. I pray they would ask for forgiveness of their sins and acknowledge you as their Lord. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. In your name. Amen. Let's sing this song.